In chapter 35, Lee's got to get through 50 before class is over in about 3 weeks from now, so he's going to have a hard time, I think. But it's really a good book to study, and we get to see a lot of the beginning of what God had in mind. We see the beginning of God's people here as we get into Genesis 35, kind of the nation as it is being built here. And, you know, the things that are going to happen to this great nation. Starts off with Abraham, and by the time we get to the end of the book, we have a nation of God's people. But we'll begin in chapter 35, and Paul, would you lead us before we start?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity of study that we have. Lord, as we look at as we look through the book of Genesis, help us to recognize, identify all the numerous lessons and principles, foreshadowings that you have dotted all throughout the Bible, especially this book. Help us to try to learn in every way that we can the richness of the stories and of the lessons that you have in pray the song of St. Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, Genesis 35 is, in chapter 34, we have this horrific story of Dinah being mistreated, basically raped by one of the princesses of the land, and then the retribution of Jacob's sons on not just that person, but all of the men of Shechem there. And so all of the men die and are killed by these two sons of Jacob. And this causes them to be kind of despised by all of the other Canaanites in that area. So in chapter 35, God tells them to move. In verse 1, it says, "And God said to Jacob, 'Arise and go to Bethel and live there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau.'" So this story began a long time ago when Jacob fled from Esau. And what was the reason that he fled? What?
Esau was going to kill
him. Yeah. Yeah, because Esau wanted to kill him, and therefore it says that he fled, and he, in the meantime, also went to get a wife, and so that was part of the plan as well. But for those two reasons, he has spent now 20 years in what we would call Assyria, and now he's coming back, and this process of coming back, he's trying to get to Hebron, which is another 50 miles or so down the road from where he's at right now. But he's going slowly, and right now he's in Bethel, and he's going to spend some time there. God tells him to go there and spend some time. So he's getting closer, but he's not made it back to where his father was at down there in Hebron. So, it says that God appeared to him when he left the area. And if someone would read Genesis 28. Can we get a reader? Brian, would you read for me Genesis 28, 20 and 21? And the question is, how did God, or how did Jacob do on this vow that he made to God in Genesis 28?
And Jacob made a vow saying, "If God be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, that I may come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.
Okay. So that was the vow that he made. He said, God, if you'll be with me, I'm making this journey. I doubt if he expected it to be 20 years when he made that vow. But he made that vow, and he said, if you'll take care of me, if you'll provide for me, give me food and clothing and all, he says, and you bring me back to this place, then I'll know that you are God indeed. So he made this vow. In Genesis 35 now, he's returning. God told him to go to Bethel, and the first few verses of this chapter here, how do you think he does on the vow that he made?
He seemed to fulfill it and carry out his vow.
Okay. So what are some of the things that Jacob does here in the first few verses of chapter 35? Okay, so, the family, Abraham's family back up there in Syria, it seems as though they still served idols. They still had their idol gods. Obviously, Laban did, because Rachel took some of the gods, some of these, I don't know what they were, statues of some kind, I would assume. When you look at the pictures of the little statues that they had, they would be maybe a foot tall or something, and made of gold and probably silver and had jewels in them and things like that. But they were just little idols that they had, and they called them household gods. And, they would worship and serve these idols that they had. So Jacob says there, he tells all of his household, that would include slaves and servants and children and, his own wife. He says, put away the foreign gods which are among you and purify yourselves, change your garments, let us rise up and let us go to Bethel and we'll build an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me everywhere I've gone. So he has now put his trust in God. He knows that God is real. He knows that God is able to do what he says he can do. And therefore, he has allegiance to now Jehovah God. And he said, I want all of my household to put away every other god. And there in verse 4, it says that Jacob takes all of these foreign gods, and he mentions the rings that were in their ears. So I don't know if these were symbols also of the pagan gods that they were serving, but it mentions the earrings that they had. So I'm kind of assuming that these were somehow connected to the gods. And so it says that he buries all of those things under the oak that is near Shechem. And he journeys, and it says that as he journeys down there, there's terror on all of the cities that were around there. And Jacob comes to Bethel, and there he builds an altar in verse 7. And so all of these things happen as he's in Bethel there. Any thoughts or comments on that?
Well, just we see the start of when you're going to worship the God, you need to purify yourself. And that was what we saw in the law of Moses, and even through Christ's time, they went to the temple and had to purify themselves. So we see that in verse 2, the purity of purifying yourself.
Right.
And I don't know if that was just strictly outwardly, but I take it as outward and inward.
Okay, I mean, that's what God would want, for sure. A lot of the ceremonial things in the law of Moses were outside things, but it was to represent not only the outside, but the inside. So I think you're right on that. But it is interesting, when you look at these chapters here, I thought all of these laws came about when Moses was given the law, but that's not for 400 more years. Or, you know, yeah, for 400 more years. And so there were all kinds of laws that God had given to his people before the law of Moses came along. If you go back there, it says, "Surely I will give you a tenth of all that I have," back in that vow that he made. Here it talks about the sacrifices on the altar there, and the thought of purification. So there seemed to be a lot of the laws of Moses were already being practiced even before Moses came along. So I thought that was interesting when you look at that. So God has always been with his people, and God has always talked to the patriarchs and given them what he wanted from them, you know, way back in that time. We see the moral laws of marriage being talked about, the disgracefulness of rape and things like that that we've already talked about. The dishonor of having somebody else's wife, back even with Abimelech and things of that sort. So there are many, many moral laws that were in existence even before the law of Moses came along. In verses 9 through 15, we see God blessing Jacob, being with him, of God appearing to him. And it seems as though God appears to Jacob maybe more than any of the others. At least we get more record of it than maybe even with Isaac and others like that. So God appears to him again, and now it's the blessing. It says that your name is Jacob, and it shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel in verse 9. And then he called him Israel, and God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall arise from you. And the land which I gave to Abraham and to Isaac, I will give it to you and to your descendants after you." So a great blessing here as Jacob turns over his life to God, and he is doing the things that he promised in that vow. God then in turn brings these blessings, or talks about these blessings, to Jacob. And so we can see how Bethel became a very important place for the Jews. Maybe too important, you know, when we see Jeroboam using that to start his own religion. Jacob is the one that says that Bethel, surely this is the house of God. You know, and so there seemed to be a lot of connection to God in the city of Bethel. And it's a shame that, you know, the golden calves were the primary thing later on. Instead of God, instead of Jehovah God, it was the golden calves that were set up. But we see it as kind of a special place, and we see Jacob setting up a pillar of stone and pouring a drink offering and an offering of oil there on that, and Jacob named that place Bethel. Any other thoughts or comments down through verse 15? In verses 16 through 22, I'll try to give references to kind of where we're at here to keep you more close to where we're at there. But in verses 16 through 22 is Rachel and her giving birth on their journey. They're, you know, heading from Bethel down to Bethlehem, but she doesn't make it to Ephrath or Bethlehem, but anyway, on their route down to there, we're still going south from, we went from Shechem to Bethel, which was near Jerusalem, and Bethlehem would be below Jerusalem, a little further south. And so now Rachel is in childbirth, severe childbirth, it says, severe labor. And the midwives tell her that she has a son. And she called the name of the son what? Well, she called him Ben-Oi, which meant the son of my sorrow. But the father calls him Benjamin. Yes, so Benjamin comes into the picture, which is the son of my right hand. So he didn't want him to be called the son of sorrow. He wanted him to be called something better than that. And so he called him the son of his right hand. So, you know, interesting story there. Rachel dies in the process. And, you know, I had forgotten that Rachel died here, which meant she did not even get to see Jacob's father, Isaac, because they hadn't made it down to Hebron yet. And so she dies before she ever gets to see Jacob's father, and yet she has a son. This is the second son. So when we think about all of that, you know, it's a very hard time for Jacob. He weeps for his wife and sets a pillar up there, and it said that that pillar was still there in the days of when Moses was there. The pillar is still standing there. And to remind the people that this was where Rachel had passed away. Verse 22 kind of is just thrown in there, tells us that not everything is still right with the world as far as these patriarchs are concerned. For it says that it came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilha, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Doesn't say what he did, doesn't say anything about it, it just says that that happened. So this was, you know, one of his concubines, and Reuben goes in, which was one of Leah's sons, and has a relationship with her. So we still see the flaws in all of these characters. In verses 23 through 28, we see the kind of the nation beginning here. The 12 sons of Jacob are identified. And when you look at the list there in verse 23 and 24, first of all, who has the most children? As we look at this, Leah, which is 6 out of the 12. Leah has half of the children given to Jacob. Now, the other question is, when you look at that list, the ones that made the most difference in Israel came from what group or from what wife? Not Rachel, but Leah. Again, because Leah, now let's look at this list. It says that the sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. So we get the kingship to Christ in Leah's. We get the priesthood in Leah's with the Levites. And so, you know, you talk about God blessing someone that was not blessed by her husband. We see it with Leah. Leah was kind of second hand to Rachel. And yet, in God's eye, Leah was the one that had been greatly blessed by God. And so, you know, we can have our favorites. We can have what we desire. You know, as far as Jacob was concerned, everything revolved around Rachel. As far as God was concerned, everything revolved around Leah. And so, you know, sometimes when we think we're being mistreated or when things aren't as nice for us as they should be, and we might take solace in the idea that, you know, it may not be that way with God. God may have different thoughts and different plans, and just because we're not being treated the way we should be by whoever it is, whether it's a husband or a wife or our children or whoever, God has his own plans.
It's interesting the attitude that carries all the way down into the New Testament times and Paul about which tribes are better. Remember, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews.
Right.
You think you'd say that Levi or Judah.
Right.
Benjamin. So the Jews still didn't maybe focus on the right thing, you know, as far as where God was working through the kingdom.
Right, yeah. So, you know, all of that is kind of interesting there. As far as Jacob was concerned, you know, as we said, Rachel was the one, and Joseph and Benjamin were, you know, top dog as far as he was concerned. But as far as God was concerned, it was different. So this is the beginning. And in verse 27, then it says that Jacob came to his father Isaac down there in Hebron. So he finally makes it all the way down. So this journey that had started 20 years before when he left, and now he's bringing his way down, and he goes down to past Bethlehem, and now he's down to Hebron. And this is where Isaac was at. And it talks about the last days of Isaac. You know, I don't know, I'd have to do some math to figure all of that out there, but it says that Isaac lived to be how old?
180.
And it says that he breathed his last, he died, he was gathered to his people, a man at a ripe old age, and Esau and Jacob buried him, which was, again, an interesting thought there. It wasn't just Jacob, but Esau was still involved. Esau was still in that area. We're going to find in the next few chapters that they had not separated at this time, but they were still there together. And so it's interesting that they both come together and bury their father there. Any other thoughts on chapter 35?
Esau and Jacob would have been about 120 years old at that time.
120, okay. Now, chapter 36. This is Esau and his descendants, basically. But it begins by saying that Esau takes a wife of the daughters of Cana. And what have we learned about that this relationship? How did his parents feel about this relationship that Esau and the daughters of Cana? Someone read for me Genesis 27. Gene, would you do that? Genesis 27:46. This was earlier in the process there.
46, is that what he said?
Yes.
Okay. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be for me?
Okay. So this is earlier when Isaac first got married to these women. I don't know what these women did, but it must have been pretty bad because it says she loathed their life because of that. I don't know if they were disrespectful. I don't know if they were wicked. It doesn't tell us what they were doing, but it was enough to cause the mother-in-law to, you know, you talk about disdain for daughter-in-laws, that was pretty severe there. So it seems as though there was a lot of turmoil because of that. Finally, Esau also marries one of Ishmael's daughters to maybe appease the parents a little bit. So he had a number of wives and many children. And this book talks about the different ones. So he married a wife of the Hivites in verse 2 and the Hittites a little bit further. And so various ones, as well as Ishmael's, one of Ishmael's daughters. And it indicates, it says in verse 7, it says, for their prosperity had become so great for them that they could not live together. That was Jacob and Esau. And the land was not able to sustain both of them. And so Esau moves to the hill country of Seir, which is in, would be south of the Dead Sea, the area at the bottom of the Dead Sea area there to the east. So he goes to the east. He leaves the hill country of Hebron and Bethlehem and all of that territory to his brother, and he moves down and he basically conquers the inhabitants, the Horites that were there in Mount Seir, and takes their land from them and sets up his kingdom there, which grows into a kingdom. By the time the Israelites come back to this land, there's the kingdom of Edom and Moab and Ammon, all on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Dead Sea, in that area there. Any thoughts there? That there's a lot of names in these chapters. Chapter 36 there. There's one that stands out in verse 12. It says, and he bore a son, Amalek, which later became the Amalekites that were the first ones to wage war against the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. You remember that? It was the Amalekites that first waged war against them. And yet God told the Israelites to bypass Edom. You know, I don't want you to go through Edom because this is your brother. And it says if you go through there, you buy the food from them and you buy water from them. You don't just go in and take anything from them because this is your brother. And so God still had a relationship with Edom, and they had not rose to the iniquity of the rest of the Canaanites at this time, at least, when they first came back. So that's kind of chapter 36. Anything else stand out to you in chapter 36 there? This is basically all of his descendants. It talks about the princesses that were in his family and the kings that reigned over Edom there. And it gives us a great list there of his descendants in chapter 36. Okay. Chapter 37 is the beginning of the disputes in the family of Jacob. And this is Jacob sojourning in the land there, in the land of Cana, and this is the records of his generation. Joseph, it identifies as being 17 years old. And he was pasturing the flock as well. All of the sons of Jacob were shepherds, it seems. And it says that that there was some bitterness between Joseph and the rest of the brothers. And what were the causes of this rivalry or whatever? What were some of the causes that list there?
Dad showed more favoritism than Joseph.
Okay. The dad, it seems it was pretty obvious with his favoritism toward Joseph. What else? Joseph was a shepherd along with the rest of them, but what kind of report does he bring back to his father about the rest of the sons there? He said, it wasn't a very good report. Dad, you know what my brothers are doing out there? So he gives a bad report about what they were doing. I don't know what they were doing, not taking care of the sheep or, you know, letting them run off or not watching over them very well. But anyway, he brought back a bad report. And it seems as though Dad, you know, separates some of the sheep, and all of the other brothers are going to the north now, and it seems as though Joseph's still back there with Dad and maybe in the Hebron area. But it says that he wanted Joseph to go and check on his brothers, and they were tending sheep where? In verses 12 through 17? Yeah. And what happened in Shechem there, Shechem? That's where we had the incident, where all the men of Shechem were killed by the Israelites. But now, they're back in that area, and they're there with all of these herds and these sheep. Now, when you think about that, this must have been a vast amount of sheep and things for, first of all, for Esau to have to go somewhere else in order for the area there in Palestine to sustain, you know, that one basic herd of Joseph's or of Jacob's. But now Shechem is 50 miles from Hebron. That's like, you know, from how far is it to Indy? It's not even 50 miles to Indy. So, you know, from here all the way up to past Indianapolis, we've got sheep, you know, that are being herded and taken care of. And not only that, but it says when Joseph got up there, they weren't even in Shechem. They had gone further, which was another 15 miles to Dothan. And so, you know, we have this vast territory being ran around in by these shepherds and these sheeps and all of their herds there. But he goes and he wants to check on his brothers. It says the brothers see him from a distance in verse 18. What's their first thoughts? Oh, good, our brother's coming. What's their thought? Let's kill him. It says that was their first thought. We have an opportunity here. Dad's 50 miles, or Dad's 65 miles away. He's never going to know it. We're just going to kill this brother. And it's interesting that they make a statement there. We're going to kill this brother. But what do they call him?
Dreamer.
The dreamer. We're going to kill the dreamer. And then they said, and then let's see what happens with his dreams. Now, let's talk about the dreams. What were some of these dreams that Joseph had? We have two different sets of dreams there. One of them were about sheaves, you know, little stacks of wheat or barley, whatever it was. You know, they would they would wind it up and you know, lay it there in the field and later thresh it. But what was the first one?
His sheaf stood up.
Okay, his sheaves, it wasn't laying down on the ground, it was standing up.
And the other 11 of his brothers bowed down to it.
Okay, so all the other sheaves, the 11, it talks about the 11 others, they all of them bowed down, which is interesting, you know, even Benjamin's sheaves. So all of these sheaves bowed down to Joseph. Okay, so, you know, it talks about that. It seems as though these were dreams that were not just ordinary dreams. They were dreams from God. At least Joseph felt that. And so he told his brethren that and his father that. Now there's another dream. And this dream is about what? Yeah. That's what? The sun and the moon and 11 stars. And what do? They bow down to the star of Joseph. He tells this to his parents and to his other brothers. And what do they think about this? Yeah, even his father rebukes him, it says. So all of that's interesting when you think about it. He was relaying this dream. I don't know how he related. I don't know if he was pompous about this or if he just related to them. You know, we're not really told the details of it. But what we are told is that his father rebuked him because he told that dream. And it made his other brothers very envious of him. So when they see him 65 miles away from Dad, they say, let's kill the dreamer and let's see what happens to his dreams then. Well, what happens?
Reuben said, let's not kill him.
Okay, Reuben says, let's not kill him. So they threw him in probably a well where he could not get out, you know, the dry well. And they threw him in there, and they just, you know, they decided, well, let's figure out what to do with him. Well, I think they were intending just to leave him there and let him die in the well. But then we have Judah speaking up. What does Judah think about all of this? He says, let's not kill him, but let's do what?
Sell him.
Yeah, we'll not. We'll get rid of him, and we'll get something out of it. Our blood won't be on our hands. Seemed like a win-win for everybody. Well, it kind of was, but they didn't know that. So it says that they saw a caravan of the Ishmaelites come by there, and they decide, well, we'll sell our brother to the Ishmaelites, which would have been, you know, I was thinking about that. This is only two generations removed from Abraham. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now Joseph. So Abraham's other son was Ishmael, along with Isaac. So then we have Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You've only got two generations there. So these were, what, second cousins of Joseph that they were going to sell him to? But, you know, remember what it says about Ishmael. It says that you shall be a wild goat and everybody's hand will be against you and you'll be against everybody's hand. So it seems like they had fulfilled that. They seemed to be nomads that were running around. And so I guess they thought that Ishmael would take care of their problem for them. And they were headed toward Egypt. And so we'll no longer see this thing, this brother again, and we'll be rid of him, and we'll have 20 pieces of silver to replace him. Okay? Sounds good. They do that. Reuben, it wasn't with them when they made that decision. He goes back to look in the pit in verse 29, and Joseph wasn't there, and he rends his clothes. He says, now what are we going to do? We still got a problem because, what's Dad going to think? Well, they come up with a plan, and that plan was what? Take his coat of many colors, dip it in blood, and send it back to their dad and say, oh, is this your son's tunic? So that was their plan, and they did that. And Jacob says, for sure, some animal has torn him up, and he's dead. And it says that he mourned for his son. And lo and behold, it talks about Joseph ending up in Potiphar's house in Egypt in verse 38 of chapter 37 there. So we've got the beginning of the story of Joseph and how that the very thing that they did to try to thwart the dream was the thing that made the dream come true. So again, what we devise in our own minds and what God has in mind, God's plan is always going to work. No matter what we think, no matter what the devil thinks, God's plan is always going to work. I think just like Joseph and the brothers here, they thought they were going to disrupt those dreams that he had, that dreams that came from God. And what really happened was that he used those dreams to actually, or he used those brothers to actually make that dream come true. I think the same thing with the devil. When the devil put Christ on the cross, I thought, I think the devil thought he had the victory. That I've done this dastardly deed, and now I've won. I think the brothers thought they won, but the devil did not know that the very thing that he did in putting Christ on the cross was a thing that God had planned all along. And so God can take even the adversities and the bad things that we think we're going to cause the plan not to work, and we see that God's plan always works here. So
they won, but not the way they thought they would.
That's right. Yeah. Right. And they will end up being blessed by the things that they did wrong there.